Well, we find ourselves in Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. It's going to be kind of three parts, verses 1 through 7. There's really three important things I want us to see out of this passage. And it all has to do with God's plans. God's plan. Because I really believe the church today needs to stick strongly on the plan that God has for us. As individuals and as His church. Because it is His church that will impact this world for eternity. I'm not going to promise you that the church is going to change the political climate of our country. I'm not going to promise that the church is going to fix us economically as a country. But what I can guarantee is that Jesus will fix your eternity. And we're only here temporary anyway. I don't know who the oldest one here is, but whoever. That's considered senior abuse, okay? I'm officially a senior now. That'll be a senior abuse kind of charge. But whatever time we have here on earth will not compare to eternity. And as we have our hands to the plow here on earth, we need to keep our eyes to heaven from where Jesus is going to return. That's a guarantee. Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended, the apostles were just in awe. And an angel appeared to them. What are you guys doing? Get busy. Because this Jesus who you saw leave, he's coming back. But until that time, and it's a paraphrase. He says, basically, get busy preaching the gospel, reaching people for Christ, building up the saints, doing the work of ministry. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we carry this on? And I know this isn't a very popular subject, but the scriptures call us a slave, don't they? It's not as offensive to our culture as it is to other cultures, but nonetheless, a slave, a servant. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be a servant. Well, when we're compelled by love, it takes on a whole different meaning. But look what he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, the book of Ephesians. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, what does he call himself? Not just a prisoner, but a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. And who's that? Us. Okay? It's us. But I'm Mexican. No, we're Gentiles when it comes to Scripture. When it comes to Scripture, we are not, it's either Jew or Gentile. We're Gentiles that have been brought in to the blessings of God. Verse 2, for if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Okay. Paul calls himself a prisoner. You know, the Bible tells us that God came to give us abundant life, right? And some in Christianity have misconstrued that. They've misunderstood that. They think that abundance is only in earthly blessings. Physical blessings. But that abundant life has in it things that are priceless. Peace, joy, forgiveness, love, mercy, grace, self-control. These things is what God emphasizes in the Christian life. And so he comes and Paul calls himself a prisoner. We're going to hit three points in verses 1 through 7. Today we're just going to deal with the first point. And the first point is this: God's plan for us will include difficult times. I rebuke that. I reject that, Pastor. We can't do that. But wait a minute. What do you think being a prisoner means? Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Where was Paul when he wrote this book? He was in prison. He was in prison when he wrote Colossians. He was in prison when he wrote Philemon. He was in prison when he wrote Philippians. And yet in Philippians, what does he tell the believers? What is the theme of the book of Philippians? Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And for us, that doesn't make sense. It's conflicting in my mind. I'm a prisoner, and yet he says, rejoice. He's a prisoner, and he says, yet rejoice. And I say again, rejoice. Let's jump out of your skin. How does Paul reconcile this? And I'll tell you, this will make all the difference in our lives. All the difference in our lives if we can get what Paul did about being a prisoner of Christ. See, difficult times come, and they vary in our lives, right? It just depends on what God is going to do with us. It's just like when you go to the gym to work out. My workout is different than if I was going to compete as Mr. Universe. My workout is different if I'm going to compete as a sprinter. My workout will be different if I'm simply going to be a bicyclist. My workout at the gym would be different if I'm going to be a gymnast. My workout at the gym will be completely different if I'm going to be a couch potato, right? My plan in the gym depends on the preparation for the goal. Now, God has a plan for each and every one of us. And some of us have gone through difficult times, really difficult, extremely difficult, whether it was health, relational, economics, whatever it might be. There are difficulties that come into our life that God has allowed. We learn that from Job, right? Because Job came and he was showered with trials, showered with difficulties. And yet he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then when his wife tells him to curse God and die, he says, wait a minute, shall I only take the good and not the difficult from God? He says, no. Because my God is in control. I don't understand everything he's doing, and I don't understand why he's doing it, but I can sure trust him because I know he's faithful. He has proven himself over the centuries. Whether we get it from the accounts of Scripture, whether we get it from the accounts of biographies, or we get it from our own personal experience, we know that God is faithful. He wasn't Rome's prisoner. He wasn't even the Jews' prisoner, although they were the human instruments in why he was in prison, because the Jewish people hated Paul because he was shaking the status quo. Even though the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, were accusing him of breaking their laws, they were really protecting their status quo with the Romans. They were protecting their financial investments. Don't do that, Paul. You're messing it up. You're going to mess this whole thing up that we have going. It's not ideal, but it's better than nothing. Paul wasn't a prisoner of the church. He wasn't a prisoner to people's expectations. He was a prisoner of Christ. Why was Paul in jail? For preaching the gospel. For preaching that Jesus Christ is God. For preaching that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. So if Paul's a prisoner of Christ, are we not available to be a prisoner of Christ? There may come a day in our nation where preaching the gospel will get us thrown in jail. It's happening in other countries, right? How does Paul respond to this? How does Paul respond? Now, he is not in prison for something he did wrong. He didn't break the law. He was in prison for doing the Lord's will, for following through on God's plan. So Paul was an innocent person in jail. Now, if you're thrown in jail and you're innocent, what would your attitude be like? What would you be saying? What would you be doing? Would you be sitting there content to know that you're in jail for preaching the gospel, which is God's work? Or you're in jail for giving somebody some food who happens not to be a citizen of this country? Don't think it's far-fetched, because a city official was arrested because she saw a person in need and helped them. Which is the story of the Good Samaritan, right? We are being put in situations where we may end up in jail for doing the right thing, the God thing. Paul was there, able. Now, up until this time, think about this. Up until this time, Paul had been going back and forth, visiting the churches, ministering here, ministering there, preaching there, being stoned there, being thrown in jail there, this and that and everything. And yet God had a plan and a purpose for him. He says, Paul, I need you to slow down for a moment. I'm going to put you in jail. He doesn't explain all this to him, but this is basically what God is doing. He says, I'm going to put you in jail so you have some time to do what? Right. Because even though Paul was doing a great work there, what was going to last wasn't necessarily the churches, because we know 30-some years later, Ephesus had lost their first love. But he wrote and left Scripture behind. We'll see this next week, how God ordained the leaving of Scripture so that you and I can be instructed, and all those through the ages and those still future will be instructed by his word. God says, Paul, I'm going to slow you down for a moment, and I need you to write these things. I need you to leave this. Maybe sometimes God has a plan for you to slow you down a bit. Instead of complaining and griping and moaning and, what is it, Lord? Is this a season of growing? Is it a season of investing? Is it a season of reaping? Is it a season of stepping aside and letting somebody else take charge? What season is this, Lord? Being a prisoner of Christ is not that bad a deal, because God has his hand upon us. You and I resist that because that's just human nature. God's marching orders took him to prison. Paul's perspective and knowledge of God did not let him get depressed or bitter or angry. But see, Paul exercised faith in God and his promises. Paul rejoiced in the Lord. Paul found peace. Paul sang. Paul witnessed. Paul wrote. What is it that God wants to do with you when he slows you down? Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a time without a job. Maybe it's a moment in the mission field. What is it that God is teaching you? They are teachable moments. They're God incidences waiting for you to engage in, not just to sit back and the woe is me's, to feel sorry for yourself. But consider this. Whether Paul was in a cell with four walls or he was out and about, he still considered himself bound to his Savior. He was sold out to his plan. He was filled with his love, and he was engaged with him regularly. You and I may not be in a prison. You and I may not be in a jail. But are we bound to the Savior? Or do we take his commands as suggestions? Or do we just go about doing well until, I got a problem. I got to come back to church. I got to come back to Jesus. I got to get back on my knees. Are we sold out to his work? Well, I'm going to deviate from the style a little. We usually just go straight through a passage. But there's like six things I want us to see about Paul being a prisoner, about his attitude, how he received it, and how he used it for his opportunity. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, please. And the first one has to do with attitude. Let's look at Paul's attitude in jail. Acts chapter 16. We're going to do a little turning, a little quicker than usual, too. But look at verse 22. The crowd rose up together against him, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Comfortable position? No way. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of, woe is me? Were they singing the blues? One of the guys, Jim Hill, I used to work with, and he liked them down in the gut, depressing blues, and he'd play them at his case. Man, they were so depressing. They weren't singing the blues. They were singing and they were praying and singing praises of hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were resting in the hands of God. That was their attitude. Friends, you and I are resisting, and sometimes the younger we are, the more we resist, the more energy we have, and as we get older, like Jess's age, you know, we just kind of like, go with the flow, right? Go with the flow. Why do you fight? Why do we argue? That's too much energy. Just take it easy. Relax. Here, Paul and Silas are young men. I'm sure waiting to get out there, to go build the church, to go start churches, to go encourage the churches. But they're taking this moment and this time saying, okay, God, we're here. We caught our breath, probably getting a meal, beaten up a little. But hey, your name is still glorious. You're still in control. You still provide. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And on the praises went. Can we praise at the same intensity, the same level, when we're in a difficult time as we are when we're in a good time? I didn't hear too many uh-huhs or amens. They have a godly attitude about the trial because God is in control. If God is in control, nothing comes our way that He doesn't already know about, or that He hasn't let go through to us. That means either, and you know what? It's not because He trusts me, but because He's working in me that I'm able to handle this challenge. The second thing we see, come with me to chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. The second one is devotion. Devotion. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? To offer or to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So easy to do when we have a rich experience in a worship service or a prayer time or a moving of God's Spirit. Oh, so easy. Oh, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. But Friday night, I got something going on. Can you make it for Saturday? He says, present your bodies. See, Paul was already accustomed. Paul didn't do it in the moment of trial. Paul was already prepared every single day as he presented his body to God every single day. I have presented my body a holy and living sacrifice. I'm here for you, Lord. I'm here on the altar. Whatever you want of me, I will do. I'm in the flesh. I'm weak. I struggle. I'll have to get knocked down. I'll get back up. But whatever you want me to. See, when we're a prisoner of Christ, it's whatever you want, Jefe. Whatever you want, Warden. Whatever you want to the guards. But when it comes to Jesus, we're not so willing to offer ourselves every day, all day, in every circumstance, every situation. So Paul had the attitude, hey, look, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, whatever it is, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise Him in the morning. I'm going to praise Him in the evening. I'll praise him in the hospital. I'll praise him when I'm in the morgue with a loved one who's just died. I'll praise him whenever, all the time. I'll be completely devoted to him. I'll give myself over in devotion to him. The third thing, come with me to James chapter 1, please. It's after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 2. We have the right attitude of praise and worship. We are devoted to him, not just to get the benefits, but in order to use the benefits for his glory. But the third thing is training. Look at verse 2. Now, I was talking to the young men, Tim, Ben, and Fonzie, the other day. I always had a hard time with this verse. I just couldn't comprehend this. I couldn't wrap my head around it. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Wait a minute. How can joy and trials be in the same sentence? How can the joy and trials be connected? How can you rejoice and yet be in trial? It just didn't make sense to me for a long time. But then he goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. See, the trial is meant to test your faith. The trial is meant to strengthen you. The trial is meant to develop you. Okay? Although if we don't have the right attitude and we're not in devotion with God, then Satan will use it to destroy us, right? How many people, maybe you've had your faith shaken. Maybe you wandered for a while because something tragic or something difficult came into your life. Maybe you're thinking about it right now. I don't know if this is worth it, God. I'm here for you, and yet it's getting harder. But God is saying, hey, wait a minute. Rejoice in that I have you in training, in development. Because it's going to produce endurance. You know how marathon runners can run 26 miles? It's real simple. They're crazy. No. It's real simple. They train. No marathon runner that I'm aware of, the first time they got up, ran 26.3 miles. No one that I know of. Did you? No, I don't know anybody. I know specifically two men. They started running the marathon at 50 years of age. And they ran into, they were 70. And one of them just competed last year, and he was, Ed's what, about 75, 76? I'm not saying he had blazing speed, but he finished. But they run a marathon by training, incrementally. They run this amount, then this amount, then this amount. And I understand that some of them don't train regularly at 26 miles, because once you get past a certain point, the 26 kind of just kicks in. I'm not an expert, but if you plan to do a marathon, don't follow my advice. Because I would tell you, watch it on TV. But consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Friends, you want to grow up and get to the place of maturity and development and allowing God to do his work, then you will go through trials. Because trials stretch you. Trials strengthen you. Paul says, you know what, Lord? I'm in prison. You got a plan here. Somehow, some way, this is going to benefit others. Because remember, going back to what he said in Ephesians, I'm a prisoner for Christ for your sake, for you Gentiles. I'm here to bless you. And God is blessing you by stretching you and strengthening you so that you will be a blessing to others. Fourth thing, contentment. Look with me to chapter 4 of Philippians. Make me sound like a breather. Or is it just me? Contentment. Look what he says here. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. How did he learn? By experiencing ups and downs. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever comes my way, I am content because God is my provider, source. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to suffering need. Where did all this come from? I can engage, I can encounter varying situations with a spirit of contentment because I know my Jesus is with me. He's content because he knows Jesus is with him. And he knows. He is there because he is a prisoner of Christ. I guess who strengthens me? Look with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Here we have one of those statements that this guy must be a maniac. It says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. There's a secret there that I have to get involved in. And it's the reality is that God is with us. But he says, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, it's a stewardship. I'm here to give myself for the benefit and the blessing of the church. Even sacrifice in the flesh. Sleepless nights, maybe. Physical pain to get the work done. Made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to his saints. Paul is able to be a prisoner of Christ, sacrificed, because he knows the blessing the people. It is required of a steward to be found faithful. Faith responsibility. Now maybe your gift is not to preach the gospel from the pulpit. Gospel in one-on-one situations. You have the responsibility to pray for the salvation of others. You have those opportunities, friends. And as a prisoner of Christ, he has given you a stewardship. He has given you a spiritual gift. He has given you a spiritual enablement for you to practice for the blessing of the church and the building up of the body of Christ, that we might reach the world with the gospel. A stewardship has been given to us. So when I'm in prison for his sake, we can honestly say, I'm here because I'm following my master. I'm following my Savior. I'm following my Heavenly Father. I'm here marching to his orders. I'm here to do what he wants me to do. The third thing we see, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. The next thing we see. 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, my responsibility to be a prisoner of Christ and my own attitude, my own responsibility of myself. 1 Peter 4:19. This is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Okay? That's a matter of faith. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I've just entrusted. Peter here is saying, I've entrusted my life to him. Paul would say the same thing. I've entrusted my life to Christ. I've entrusted my life to God. I know whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that he is able to keep all that I have given to him, even to the end of the age. 2 Timothy 1:12. Because I know, for Philippians 1:3, 1:6, 1:3, that he who began the good work in me will complete it. Friends, nobody can outdo God. No one can pluck us out of the palm of the Father's hand. No one. Unless you think you can, I'm going to hear to tell you no. The same hand that keeps you in keeps you from getting out. When you're his, you're his. He doesn't make mistakes. Faith. The next one, come back with me to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. And it's called witness, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The Praetorian Guard were those who actually guarded Caesar. If you saw Gladiator there in the thing, in the Colosseum, there were the guards there that surrounded Maximus and his buddies. You got to watch the movie. They were the ones in the dark blue uniforms. They were the Praetorian Guard. They were commissioned to protect. And here, through his witness, he is able to preach the gospel because they had assigned to him a guard to watch. Verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He's witnessing the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. He's witnessing the power of God in and through him to strengthen the souls of his brothers and sisters. He is saying in testimony. And so, friends, people are watching you. People are listening. And if we're a bunch of moaners and complainers and groaners, what do we have to offer them? I'm sure some of them are thinking, man, you're bitter. Why are you so angry? What is your God offering you? I mean, you've seen them, and I've said it before. Christians walking around like they've been baptized in straight lemon juice, all sour and bitter. And here, Paul, prisoner of Christ, in jail. Literally in jail for preaching the gospel. And he's able to demonstrate such a difference that people are taking notice. Are people taking notice of your testimony, friends? When they see you, what do they think about your God? What is your testimony telling them about your church? What is the testimony that you're giving them, telling them about your relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you presenting? What are you promoting? What are you offering? Our world is in desperate need of hope. Our world is in desperate need of the gospel. Are we giving that to them through our life? Yeah, sure. Let me back up a little. I don't mean to demean or minimize the pain you're going through, because I've not gone through some of the pains you've gone through, and I don't even come close to it. But I know Jesus did. I know Paul did. And I know other men and women of God did. And they have been faithful. Think about that for a moment. Think about your testimony as I invite the worship team to come back up and the men to take up our offering at this time. Think about the testimony. What aroma are you giving off to the world? We all put off a scent, don't we? An aroma. A wicking material is supposed to help you with the perspiration. Man, I smell horrible. None of the women chase me or anything, so I ain't worried about that. A bad aroma on me. Paul talks about that, and you don't have to turn there. But he said, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Notice that? When does he lead us in triumph? To us, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Through in triumph, maybe not overnight, maybe not as quickly as we wanted to, but he's taking us through with a we are presenting the aroma of Christ and how God is doing his work in and through us, and they are able to bless people with that aroma. I love roses. I don't like buying the bare smells. Has that a rose aroma. So I prefer to buy them already growing and smell that rose. We have a pink jasmine that just sets off an aroma night, and the other part of the season on the other side of the house we have a star jasmine, which night blooming jasmine, which presents a beautiful aroma. Friends, what kind of aroma are you giving off to the people around you? Are you letting God produce his aroma through you? He goes on to say, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one who can do all things. In Christ, I am that aroma. Little me. And more so. Father, today we pray that we would present that aroma to the world. In the midst of the stench of this sinfulness of our world, that, Lord, the aroma of Christ would permeate through this church, through your church. But Lord, Father, we also know that the petals of the flowers release their aroma when they're crushed, when they're pressed. Help us, Father, to be submissive to you as prisoners of Christ, that you would have your will done, and that would all be for your name's sake. Strengthen us, guide us, direct us. Lead us this week to somebody we can share the gospel with. That, Father, we might give them the hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you all this week.